As I mentioned on Sunday, I think probably the most important conversion that is recorded in all of church history is recorded in Acts chapter 9, where Paul the Apostle is converted. You remember on that road to Damascus, as he starts off, he's not just a persecutor of the church, he's the chief persecutor of the church. He's getting Christians arrested, putting them into jail. He's not a nice guy. He's totally against the Christian faith. But Jesus Christ meets him on that road, you know, blinding light, blinds him, knocks him off his horse. And there he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. He is converted gloriously, and he becomes Paul the Apostle, probably the most successful missionary and Christian who has ever lived. It's such an important conversion. And I love this man, Paul. I love how God uses him. He is one of the greatest missionaries who has ever lived. You know, Paul would go on 3 missionary journeys. And on those missionary journeys, this man would plant, establish, and pastor multiple churches throughout the region. And to me, that's an incredible task. You know, sometimes I think, you know, what we've done here, we planted a church here in El Paso. And how I had to move all the way from Albuquerque to El Paso. And how I planted this church in America where there's already a lot of Christians. And I think, wow, that's a neat thing. Well, think of what Paul did. He planted multiple churches in regions where they never heard of Jesus. Just an amazing kind of thing. And then all these churches that sprung from his ministry. And then, of course, he had to keep in touch with all those churches, so he wrote letters. And as you know, Paul wrote most of the letters that you find in the New Testament. 13 letters that make their way into the New Testament. 14, if you believe, as I do, that he wrote the book of Hebrews. Just an amazing thing. And Paul had this brilliant intellectual mind that he had totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ for his use and for the gospel. And you know that Paul also had the personality of a bulldog. He was determined. You couldn't get him off track. He kept going. That's how Paul was. Just an awesome guy. I admire him so much. And you know, he was going to preach the gospel to his dying breath. I mean, he had his sights on Rome. Then he was going to go to Spain. This guy was just going to preach the gospel. God had totally and completely changed this man's life. Well, right around the year 56, 57 AD, Paul was in a little city, actually not a little city, pretty big city, a city by the name of Corinth in Greece. He was just finishing up his third missionary journey. He'd been there about 3 months. He'd been to Corinth before. After this third missionary journey, he had it in his heart to go to Jerusalem. And actually, he wanted to go to the Jerusalem church to deliver to them money that he had collected from other churches in Asia Minor, wanting to help the church out in Jerusalem. So he had it in his mind, after this third missionary journey, to go to Jerusalem. And then after that, he planned to visit Rome. And then after that, he planned to go to Spain. But here in 56 AD in Corinth, he's thinking about going to Jerusalem, and he mentions a sister in Christ of his that lived in the same era. In Romans chapter 16, her name is Phoebe. You don't need to turn there. We'll get there eventually. Phoebe was a deaconess in the church in a suburb of Corinth. And apparently, Paul got wind that she was going to visit Rome. And so, while he's in Corinth thinking, well, she's going to go to Rome, he jotted down this letter that we call the Book of Romans. He gave it to this dear sister in Christ named Phoebe. She would take that on a boat from Corinth all the way to Rome and deliver it to the saints there in Rome. And I think that's so beautiful. You know, there wasn't a FedEx back then. There wasn't any UPS, Airborne Express. This unknown, really, sister in the Lord named Phoebe carried this letter written by Paul. And you know, unknown to her at the time, it is very probable that that woman was carrying the most important document in all of history. And I don't say that lightly. The book of Romans is thought by many biblical scholars to be the most important document ever written, the most important book in the Bible. And that's because in the book of Romans, you have a classic treatise on the gospel. You have Paul, the master theologian, describing in depth the gospel and how it relates to the Christian and what it does to the Christian. And I'll tell you what, you just listen to what some of the big names in church history say about Romans. John Calvin said, "If a person understands Romans, he has a sure road open for him to the understanding of all Scripture." William Tyndale called Romans the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, a light and a way into the whole Scripture. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorites, he says this, "If a Bible student wishes to master any one book of the Bible, let it be Romans. An understanding of this book is a key to unlocking the entire Word of God." Romans has been called the cathedral of the Christian faith. Romans has been called the theological cornerstone of the New Testament. And the book of Romans has proven in history to be one of the most powerful books ever written, one of the most influential books ever written. Some of the greatest men and women in all of church history got converted by reading and studying the book of Romans. Augustine, you heard of that guy? He got saved reading Romans chapter 13, verses 13 through 14 in A.D. 380. Martin Luther, heard of that guy? Was gloriously converted in the year 1517 A.D. through the reading of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, which I hope to get to tonight. In May of 1738, a frustrated missionary went into a Moravian house church on Aldersgate Street in London. There they were reading the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. And there, that frustrated missionary by the name of John Wesley gave his heart to Christ at that meeting. Guys, the book of Romans sparked the Protestant Reformation. I mean, it changed the world. Martin Luther got hold of this message and went nuts with it. The book of Romans sparked the Wesleyan revival, turned London upside down, or I should say right side up, for the gospel, birthed the Methodist Church. This book impacts people's lives. I also love this book because it impacted another man, a man by the name of Mike Gray, in 1973. That's my dad. In 1973, shortly after my dad became a Christian, he went to a church. And the first church that he went to, the pastor happened to be going through the book of Romans. Changed my dad's life forever. Guys, the Bible says that it's alive and active. When you read the book of Romans, it's like a fire in your lap. It's like this thing's about to move on you. I mean, and we get the privilege of being able to study this book. It's awesome. Totally awesome. And it should transform our lives tonight and as we continue to study it. Now, as you might imagine, there are a lot of books that have been written on the book of Romans. It's such a masterful piece of literature that lots of commentators have written lots of books, and there's all kinds of information on the book of Romans. On my library, I have three volumes, books this thick, just on Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Just three chapters. So you could go through this book of Romans in great detail. We're not going to do that on Wednesday night. We're going to go through the book of Romans survey. It's my intention, and it is my intention. We'll see how that plays out. But it is my intention to look at the book of Romans in big chunks, in big sections, to get some overall truths as we go through it. Now, tonight, we're just going to cover a few verses because we're going to be introducing the book. But as we get going, we'll be going more quickly through it. It's a revolutionary book. Tonight, we're going to learn a lot about Paul in the opening of this letter. And I'll tell you, we're going to really learn some things about Paul, things that made him tick. We're going to see the passion of Paul. We're going to peel back the layers and look at the heart of the Apostle Paul tonight. And you see, he's just an incredible example for all of us to follow. Just his heart for the Lord and his tenacity and his stubbornness and his love and his, oh, he was just so sold out for Jesus. So sold out for the gospel. Used his whole life, every breath, in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's read the salutation, the greeting to these folks in Rome. If you remember, this book is nothing more than a letter. And in those days, to open up letters, they informed the recipients who was writing, brief hello, and who the recipients were. Look at verse 1, chapter 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has never visited Rome, and he's writing this letter to Rome to prepare them for his up-and-coming visit. And so he didn't know a whole lot of people in Rome, although he did know some. And it is no doubt that lots of the Christians in Rome already knew who Paul was. But Paul writes, and in the opening of this letter, he sort of gives them his credentials. That's what they would do when they'd open a letter. I'm Paul. These are my credentials. This is what I'm like. And yet you look at Paul and he's very humble, isn't he? I like how he sort of sells himself. I like his credentials. He calls himself a bondservant in verse 1. Called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. I love that. Paul was very humble in the way he would talk about himself. You know, I think some Christian authors today ought to be a little embarrassed about how they're prefaced in their books and how they're introduced. You know, here's got to read this book from so-and-so. He's a doctor of theology. And he's this really smart guy. Or sometimes when Christian speakers are introduced before a crowd, you know, here's this awesome guy and all his doctorates and all his degrees. Let's all listen. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't say, hey, I'm Paul, the celebrated rabbi of your day. Or he doesn't say, Paul, best-selling author of the book of Galatians. Listen to my letter, you know. His credentials are very, very humble. And I love that. He calls himself, in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Listen, in the Greek word, that's the word doulos. And guys, you need to understand, in Greek culture, doulos was bottom. I mean, it means slave. I mean, people in that culture, when they called you a doulos, it was kind of like they were looking down on you. You're a doulos. What are you going to do with your life? You're just a doulos. You're a slave. You're a purchased slave. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to a master. That's what Paul is saying of himself to Jesus. He's saying, I am a purchased slave of Jesus Christ. I'm his doulos. He is my master. He owns me completely and totally. I have forsaken all my rights. I belong to him. I'm a slave, man. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? He saw himself as purchased, not belonging to himself. This ain't my life. This is the Lord's life. That's how he saw himself. You know, it's interesting, though, that Jesus in John chapter 15, when he was talking to his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know his master's business, but I've made my word known to you, disciples, so you're my friends. You know, Jesus, when he looks at us, he sees us as friends, and he saw the disciples as friends. But all of the disciples, when they would talk about themselves in comparison to their Lord, they would call themselves slaves. So it was a volunteer kind of thing. Paul would say, I voluntarily have become a full-time slave of Jesus Christ. Wow. In those days, a bond slave was always under the authority of his master. Always. Paul is saying, I am always under the authority of Jesus Christ. In those days, a bond slave was bought with a price and belonged to his master. A bond slave was always to honor his master in all he did or said. A bond slave never once argued with his master. Paul never argued with Jesus. Bond slave didn't expect any thanks from his master. Just did it. Although Jesus is good at encouraging us, isn't he? Paul, as a bond slave, was a steward of his master's property. A bond slave dedicated his life to serve and please his master alone. That's the meaning of doulos. That's how Paul measured himself and described himself. It's his credential. He goes on and he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ and I'm called to be an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. An apostle is an ambassador. An apostle is a delegate. An apostle is someone who has been commissioned. And Paul looked at himself as someone who had been divinely called as an ambassador. I am called of God. That's how he viewed his life. I am called of God to do this job, which was to go around and plant churches and be an evangelist and be a pastor teacher. And again, that wasn't a tooting his own horn. Everyone knew that Paul was called of the Lord. You see, when you're called of the Lord for something, the church will recognize it. And I firmly believe that. People who run around and say, I'm called of God to do something, and then have to convince the church that they're called to do it, I don't think they're called. If you're called of the Lord in the ministry that God has given you, hey, the people of God will recognize it in your life. And certainly, Paul, it was obvious that the hand of God was all over him. Notice what else he says of himself. A bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So he's called to be an ambassador with a message. And you know what message he separated himself to speak? The gospel. The gospel of how God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world, and how he purchased our forgiveness, and how the gospel relates to the Christian, and how Paul will speak about that in the book of Romans. He says, I'm separated to that message. That's it. That's me. That's all I talk about. That's what I do. And when it says I'm separated to the gospel, it's a Greek tense that says permanently separated. In other words, I'm not shifting. I'm not leaving. The gospel message and the Christian doctrine, that's the boundary. That's where I'll travel in. That's what I'll talk about. Permanently separated for that. Can you see why Paul was so effective? I mean, look how he viewed himself. Paul was basically saying, I am a purchased slave of Jesus Christ on a permanent mission for my Savior. My life will be spent entirely on sharing the gospel with other people. That's beautiful. Did you know, guys, my brother and sister in Christ, we're supposed to have those same three attitudes? And you say, wait a minute, Terry, I'm not an apostle. I haven't planted any churches. I don't view myself as a missionary. Oh, yeah, but are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you need to understand that the New Testament says you have been purchased by God. And you know how much you cost? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're a Christian, you've been bought with the blood of Christ. You've been bought with a price. The Bible says you're not your own. You're a doulos. You should see yourself as the doulos of Jesus Christ. He's the master. You're the servant. Where do you want to take me, Lord? What do you want? I'm here to do thy bidding, Lord. That's for every Christian. You have also been called by the Lord to be a testimony of the saving power of Jesus Christ in your life. You have also been called and separated under the gospel. All of us as Christians are to be sharing the gospel. Did you know that? The Great Commission was for everyone, not just for a few disciples, not just for the professionals. The Great Commission is for all of us. Just like Paul, so we should be. And I know it's radical, but it's absolutely true. And you can be just like Paul in your normal life, working at a secular job, doing what you do. Doesn't mean that you have to quit everything and go overseas and start churches. But you can have that attitude for Jesus Christ right here and now in your family, in your church, in your community, in your place of business, in your school. Man, wherever you go, you realize and you remember, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a doulos. I don't belong to myself. This is Paul. This is what this guy was like. It sort of grows on you. It challenges you. Well, he's separated to share the gospel. And we find out a few things about the gospel in verse 2. He's separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel that Paul is going to share with the Romans is not something that Paul made up. It has its roots even in the Old Testament. And as many of you already know, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled exactly by the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. So it wasn't like a brand new gospel that would be very helpful to his Jewish readers in Rome. So he said that. We also see concerning the gospel that it was verse 3 concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. At the heart of the gospel message is a person. At the heart of the Christian faith is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. The Son of God. The one who was anticipated by the Old Testament. The one who came forth from the Jews as the Son of David. All of that he'll talk about in the book of Romans. The gospel message centers around the person of Jesus Christ. Man, it's meeting a person, not so much obeying a creed. You find out all about that as we continue to read. It also says that through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. This gospel frees you up to be used for ministry. And he'll talk about all that. But this is kind of a summary for Paul. So we have Paul, the author. He gives us credentials. And then who's he writing to? Verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says to all who are in Rome, it's a little vague. And it's interesting here that it's vague. In most of Paul's letters, like for example, the book of Ephesians, he'll say to the church in Ephesus. So there was an official church in Ephesus that he wrote a letter to. Here in the book of Romans, he opens up by saying to all in Rome. And that's because it seems like there were a hodgepodge of Christians in Rome. There wasn't like maybe an official church, or it could have been that there were already a number of churches, a number of fellowships already in Rome. And so he writes this letter in general to the Christians in Rome. And the question you want to ask right away is, how did the church get in Rome? Paul never started the church in Rome. He hasn't been there. Peter didn't start the church in Rome, although there is a very big denomination out there that believes that Peter went out there to Rome and lived there for 25 years as the first pope, I guess I've given it away now, started the church there in Rome. And that's how many people believe. By the way, there is no basis in that idea. There's no fact in history that confirms that. And there's nothing in the biblical text that even comes close to saying that. The bottom line is that there is this church that grew up in Rome, and we're really not sure how it got there. You know what? It is thought that the people who were at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 got saved, part of the 3,000, went back to Rome, and they started little house churches. It's also thought that maybe some people that Paul led to the Lord along the way in his travels through Asia Minor and Greece went back to Rome, and they started churches. And I think that's just awesome. I mean, I'd like to know that whole story of how the church came to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, the capital of the world at that time. I'll bet those are great stories. I love the history of how churches get started. I love the story behind every single local church that's ever been born. I think every church has its story. And God knows each one. And I know that God knows the history of our church here, our little Calvary Chapel Sun City here in El Paso, Texas. And how God, you know, even before time, it ordained that there'd be this fellowship here, that this little church would be birthed here, that God would tap me on the shoulder and say, "Terry, go to El Paso." And I'd go, "What? No, really, go to El Paso." Okay. We go to El Paso and we'd start having a Bible study at Dave and Debbie Ayoub's house, and how that would grow and go to the YMCA, and how we lived there for a year amongst all the weightlifters interrupting our services and turning on the music while we were right in the middle of our services. And it wasn't holy music. It wasn't worship music. And then how we came here a year later, got into this suite. Then how a couple years later we got this suite. And now how God is calling us to go and occupy a cotton gin. What a story. What a history. God knows those histories. God ordains those things. And I just wonder how the church in Rome got started. I wonder who went out and started a Bible study. I wonder who went out and got churches together and got the fellowship together. But what a beautiful story. But since we don't know exactly which church Paul is writing to, it's written to Christians in general. And by the way, look how Christians are referred to in verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. If you're a Christian, you need to know tonight that you are beloved of God. You are under the special favor of the Lord. Bible does say that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loves the world. But if you're a Christian, if you've responded to the gospel message, you are especially beloved of God. You are especially under the favor of God. It's beautiful. To Rome, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what else you're called there in verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. If you're a Christian, you've been called to be a saint. You know, there are some people that don't get to be saints until years after they're dead. After certain people vote on them, you know? Then they get to be saints. And I've always thought, what a bummer for that saint. Now I'm a saint, but I'm dead. You know what? God is not called dead saints. God is called living saints. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a saint walking around. Saint means you're dedicated and separated unto the Lord. You're holy unto Him. Man, if you're a born-again Christian here tonight, God has handpicked you out of the world, taken you out of that mass of humanity, and you're special. You're in His group. You're in His church. You're in His family. You're a saint. You're set apart. You're holy, and you're to live that way. Saints are living, not dead. So this letter, just in this salutation, you got one of the greatest missionaries in all of history writing about the gospel to these saints in Rome. Now let's keep reading in the letter. I want you to notice the passion in the heart of Paul as he just sort of talks about some personal things to kick off the letter. In verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Now, you just get such a great look into Paul, into his heart, into what it is like. And one of the things I wanted to point out to you about Paul is you really get to see how tender he is towards the people of God. And I want you to see this tonight, because as a Christian, you're to be tender as well. You see Paul the Apostle's tender heart toward Christians, even Christians that he doesn't know. You see his concern for them. You see his passion for them. You see his love for them. You see it in many ways. In verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." What a wonderful, encouraging thing to say. "I thank God to you, for you, for that church in Rome, because I've heard of your faith." In other words, you're making a noise. You're getting a reputation now, church. We hear about you. That church is thriving in Rome, however it got started. People know about it. See, people heard things, because in those days there was a saying, all roads lead to Rome. People would go back and forth through Rome, and word got out. Hey, the church is spread to Rome, and they're making a sound. Their faith is growing. The whole world's heard about your faith. And Paul's thankful for that. I love that. You know, that was something that Paul, as a minister of the gospel, he was just so thankful whenever he heard that a church was thriving, or whenever he heard that people were getting saved, or whenever he heard that people were coming to the faith and exercising their faith and exercising love. That was his heart as a minister. Ah, God's doing a work over there. What makes you thankful as a Christian? I mean, what makes you so thankful that you're just dropped down on your knees, praise you, Jesus? Are you really thankful when people come to Christ? How many of you are just so thankful about what the Lord's doing in our fellowship right now? Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful. You know, we're not in that gin yet, and we've run into some barriers, and we're working on it, and we're getting there. And I will thank God. I will drop to my knees when we get into that gin. But you know what I'm mostly thankful for? You know what I praise God the most for? Is for what God is doing in the hearts of people here. I am so thankful whenever I see somebody raise their hand to receive Jesus Christ at a Sunday morning. When I see a harvest, I'm so thankful for that. That's what Paul was like. He was thankful to see people being spiritually impacted. What else did Paul do? Well, obviously, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul, in his passion and in his heart to see the gospel go out, spent lots of time in prayer. And he would pray for churches. And he would pray for Christians. He would pray for Christians that he knew. He would pray for Christians that he didn't know. He would pray for churches. He'd pray for churches that he founded, churches that he didn't establish, and churches that he didn't even know. He's praying for the church in Rome. Guys, that's the sign of a passion for Jesus Christ. That's a sign that you've you've got it. You've got the bug. That like Paul, you want to be used. Spread the gospel. You're praying for people all the time in your life. All the Christians that you know in your life. Maybe some of the Christians that you don't know. You're praying for the church regularly. You're praying for all the churches. Man, you're just praying. Oh, Lord, touch people's lives through the gospel message. Everywhere you look, you're praying. I want to challenge you guys to really see the world in that light. Be praying for opportunities. Make prayer just an important part of your life. Intercessory prayer. Those of you who teach Sunday school on Sunday morning, you get out that list of the kids. You get out that list of the kids by name. Pray for them by name every week. God, do a work in that little guy's heart. Hey, that little girl, she's having troubles at home. Do a work in that little girl's heart. You bathe the people that you are serving in prayer. Those of you who are ushers here on Sunday morning, and you sit down, maybe a guest or somebody, some first-time visitor, pray for that person throughout the service. You get me? Tuesday night, you pray for those people that are coming to that Spanish service. Bathe people in prayer. You know, I told you a few weeks ago about my brain. It's a little palm device, one of those PDAs. My brain lives in there now. I have everything in that. And recently I've got the whole address list for the church, the membership for the church. And the Lord has just sort of spoke to me. Take part of the A's 1 week. Then go into the B's. Then go into the C's. Pray for the members of your congregation by name. Pray for other churches by name. Catch the bug. Pray like crazy. Paul did. It's the heart of somebody who's just on fire for the gospel. Pray like crazy. Notice what else he says. Verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Paul says, man, I can't wait to get to Rome because I want to give to you some spiritual gift. I want to see you established. And we don't know what spiritual gift that is. You know, it could have been anything. It could have been evangelism. It could have been whatever. But what you see is the heart of a pastor. You see the heart of someone who's concerned for this church. Listen, when I get to Rome, I want to give to you whatever you need. I want to help you in whatever way that church needs help. The heart of the Apostle Paul. Is that your heart? Man, the church that you go to, you want to help in every way. How can I help you thrive? How can I help this church thrive? How can we help it grow? Where can I help? What spiritual gift do I have to offer? You know that the Bible declares that you have been given a spiritual gift. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit with a spiritual gift to edify the body of Christ. Boy, and if every Christian thought like Paul, man, where can I fit in? How can I impart that spiritual gift? It's beautiful. Verse 12, I love this. I want to see you, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul, as a minister of the gospel, had a passion to encourage the church. I mean, he just wanted to encourage churches. And he did so good. Hey, guys, I've heard about your faith. It's ringing around the world. Hey, you're doing good in Rome. Your church is doing great. Can you imagine how encouraging that must have been for the Christians in Rome? They get a letter from Paul the Apostle. Hey, we've heard about you. You're doing great. How encouraging that is, and how we need to be encouraged in church and encouraging other churches. You know, last week when I was at the pastor's conference, I just had so many encouraging things happen to me. And you know what the encouragement was? It came from other pastors. You know, there's a number of pastors that I've gotten to meet along the way. And a number of pastors that I was very good friends with that I left from Calvary of Albuquerque 6 years ago. And I ran into a couple of them at the pastor's conference who are now pastors elsewhere. And I haven't talked to them in 5 or 6 years, but I had two pastors say, hey, we're hearing fantastic things about what's happening in the church at El Paso. We've heard. Word's out. I can't tell you how encouraging that is. It's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. We're on the right track. Praise the Lord. It gets you going. Man, and you just want to keep going. And I love Paul's attitude here, too. He says to the Romans, I can't wait to get there so we'll be mutually encouraged. So Paul's not going to come to Rome above them.
I can't wait to get to Rome so I can speak to you and you'll all be blessed. Sit down and hear my teaching, I'll bless you.
Not that. It wasn't that attitude. He would encourage them, but he wanted to go there to be mutually encouraged. That's so important with the body of Christ. Mutually encouraged. We can be encouraged by anybody. Paul the Apostle was willing to be amongst the body of Christ and be encouraged by anybody. He'd be encouraged by them just as he's encouraging them. I love it. I love this, just the special touch, what Paul says. You see his heart for the church. Just the fact that he wants to be with them. In verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Verse 11, I long to see you. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you. You see his heart, and I love this about Paul, is he really wanted to be with that church. I mean, face-to-face hugs, handshake. I want to be with you. The heart of a pastor, man, I want to be right there with the people. I want to be there face to face. I appreciate that in this day and age of email, voicemail, e-commerce. Do you know it's possible? You could just live your life in your house, just next to a computer. We wouldn't have to see each other at all. And technology could get that way. But Paul wouldn't have liked that. Paul wanted to get right there in people's face. Big bear hugs, fellowship, right hand, kisses on the cheek. That's love. That's concern. That's fellowship. Paul had it in his heart to get to Rome to meet those people, to see them, to really hang out with them. I love that. That's Paul. It's his tender side, his tender heart for the people of God. I'll pray for them all. I'll meet them all. Such a beautiful side of Paul. But then, there was also a very bold, aggressive side of Paul, which you see. In this same section of Scripture, you also see his absolute commitment to boldly share the gospel, to aggressively do so. Look what he says in verse 14. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. You see the boldness? There's the bold side of Paul. Very tender with the people of God. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, man, it was that bulldog personality. It was that tenacious sort of guy. It was that bold man who would go out and just share the gospel. I'll tell you what, he did it so effectively and so boldly we could learn from him. He was separated unto the gospel, and he's going to share that gospel wherever he goes. Scripture says that there was no man that he wasn't afraid of. He'd share with Jews. He'd share with Greeks. He'd share with barbarians, as it says there. Barbarians being kind of a word for those that weren't as educated. So he talked to the wise. He talked to the unwise. And he was in debt to it. See there in verse 14 when he says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians. He's saying, I'm absolutely obligated. I have to do it. Paul couldn't quit. He had to preach. There was no way that he could be silent. God had called him to that, and that's what he was going to do. And there was no turning back with this man. You see it all over his life. I wonder, you know, when I read Paul's life, sometimes I wonder if Paul ever got depressed. Do you think he ever did? Do you think he ever got down, you know, like, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. They just stoned me, you know? They almost killed me at this city over here. I've been fasting over here. I've been without clothing over here. You know, it seemed like whenever Paul preached, one of two things happened. There was either a revival or a riot. Seriously, he preached the gospel and he's either stoned or applauded. There wasn't any middle ground. And I just wonder if he ever said, boy, maybe I should give this one up. But he couldn't. You see, he couldn't. He says, I'm obligated. I'm in debt. I'm a slave. I can't not do it. I refuse to quit. I was born to preach. It's my nature. Can't do anything else. Remember the story of Jeremiah the prophet? Boy, that's a guy who had a tough ministry. I mean, he preached and he prophesied for years and only a handful of converts. Hardly anybody would respond to Jeremiah. And there did come a point in Jeremiah's life where he was going to give it all up. It's recorded in Scripture. He said to God, said to himself, actually, I'm not going to make mention of him anymore. I'm done. I give up. I quit the ministry. I'm not going to do it anymore. Those people don't like me. But then it says in the very next sentence, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I became weary of holding it back. And I could not. That's Paul too. I mean, it would have been harder for Paul not to preach, to hold it back. And that's how he saw himself. Just like that. It says in verse 15, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Literally in the Greek, I'm eager. I'm ready, man. I can't wait to get to Rome. I can't wait to find fruit among the Gentiles there in Rome. I'm eager to get there. I'm eager to preach. I'll do it. I'm not shy. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not going to hold back. I'm eager to do it. You know, I really question the testimonies of some pastors when they say, well, I really didn't want to preach. I just didn't want to do it. But I'm gonna. I have to preach. God called me to preach. I wanted to do something else, but God's called me to preach. So I'll preach. That's not the spirit of a Paul the Apostle. Paul would be the first one to stand up and preach. Say, I'm eager to do it. Let me at it. I can't wait to get to Rome. I want to preach. Let me at him. But Paul, it's going to be a hostile crowd. I don't care. I'm eager to preach. But Paul, they're not going to like you that much. I don't care. I'm going to preach. Paul, this was the group that stoned you out of the place last time. I don't care. I'm going to preach. Eager to preach. And that's because in verse 16 he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. See, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He knew it was the power of God. He's seen it time and time again. He saw what the gospel could do. My brother and sister in Christ, I really want to challenge you tonight. Just look at what we've sort of learned tonight from Paul, the man, the missionary, the apostle. Look at his attitude. A purchased slave of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel, called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And look at his tender heart towards the people of God. Oh, I'm so thankful for you. Oh, I'm praying for you. Oh, I want to be with you. I want to encourage you. I want to have fellowship with you. And then as Paul would look out on the horizon to the unsaved world, Rome, Spain, beyond, I'm eager to preach. I'm eager to go. I'm eager to share. The words burn in my bones. I can't hold them back. Now, again, you might say tonight, but that's Paul the Apostle, Terry. That guy was supposed to be like that. He wrote books in the Bible. Listen. Listen close. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be like-minded. That's supposed to be you. Tender towards the people of God. Praying for them. Encouraging them. Desiring to help. Seeing yourself as a doulos of Jesus Christ. Called by God for a particular ministry. Separated under the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. Eager to preach. Indebted to preach. Terry, I'm afraid to preach the gospel. I don't really know how to do it. What if they don't accept it? Is that my fault? Why don't you preach? Why don't you share the gospel? What are those excuses that you use? Hey, listen, just go try it. Just go try it. I don't mean you have to go out tomorrow and bring a pulpit into your place of work. I'm going to preach. I'm eager to preach. They'll throw you out, and they probably should. Do you know what I mean? Preach to your friends. Preach to your family. Preach to those people at work. Are you ashamed or what? This is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Where is it? You know, it's a matter of life and death out there. You've been saved for all of eternity, and you've got the goods. You've got the good news. Why do you share? Why won't you share? Remember, you're not responsible for saving anybody. You can't save anybody. Who saves? The Holy Spirit. But we are all responsible to share. Learn from the example of Paul the Apostle. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for challenging us tonight. Thank you for the example of Paul the Apostle. Lord, a man who went through so much so that the church would spread. Oh God, may the church spread through our lives. And Father, I also want to thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through such hardship, thank you for going all out for us. Help us now to go all out for you. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who is scared to share their faith. And if that's you, listen, it's okay. You know, a lot of people are scared. But let me just share with something that I found. I used to be a little bit afraid to share the gospel too. But I found that once you start opening your mouth, something very supernatural takes over, and the Holy Spirit gives you the words to say. And you'd be surprised how much you know. Listen, you're studying the Bible. You come to a church that teaches the Bible. There's a lot you know. The Holy Spirit will share with you. And you open up your mouth and you just watch what the Lord will do. You take that step. Yes, they need to see your life as a Christian, but they also need to hear the words of the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who's been timid to share. I ask, Lord, that you would give them the courage to just open their mouth and let you take over. Praise your name, Lord. And then, Father, I pray that all of us would develop a tender heart to one another. That we would pray for one another, encourage one another. That we'd really love to be with one another. Sharing you. And Father, we are so thankful for what you're doing at our fellowship. God, I pray that you would continue to that we would continue to see souls saved, people being established in the faith. I pray for more servants to be raised up here to help in discipling. I pray that each one of us would impart a spiritual gift to the work here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now,